going again this evening to Genesis, and we're at the 8th chapter of this evening, the book of Genesis, and we're at chapter 8. We're going through from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, 22 verses this evening. And, of course, if you give me 3 minutes at each verse, then that's 66, isn't it? And, of course, I've joined the Help Britain campaign, and I'm giving you an extra hour each evening for nothing. You don't need to pay for this. I would love to give Wilson an extra hour to himself each evening, I can tell you that. Good to see so many in the class this evening. What a thrill this must be to the Lord to see so many with their Bibles. Now we're going right through this very wonderful chapter this evening. You'll notice that I have written 3 words across the chapter. I've written the word remembrance, because the chapter starts with this phrase, "And God remembered Noah." Of course, this is remembrance in a special sense. I think we'll need to take time with that phrase this evening, "And God remembered Noah." So I've written the word remembrance. And then I've written the word performance, because you have the marvelous performance of God here. And we'll go into the details of that marvelous performance. And you have also the mysterious performance of the birds. And we'll go into the details there. Of course, we have the performance of Noah in the chapter, his faith, his patience, his wisdom, his obedience, his worship, so much connected with Noah, the performance of Noah. And I have not only written the word remembrance and the word performance, but I have written the word fragrance. Because the chapter ends with Noah stepping out of the ark and building that altar and worshipping God, and the fragrance of the sacrifice ascends up to heaven. And so, briefly, these are the bones of the chapter. Remembrance, performance, fragrance. But we need to get all the details. Let's begin at the beginning. Verse 1. And God remembered Noah. And I say that this is remembrance in a special sense. I don't want you to think for a moment just the way that this comes before you. And God remembered Noah. I don't want you to think that God had forgotten all about Noah. And then amidst all the works of heaven, he suddenly remembered. He suddenly remembered, where is that old fellow with the boat? No, there isn't anything like that in it at all. No, God didn't forget Noah. Now, this is remembrance in a special sense. You know, when 2 young people fall really in love, you know, he thinks of her all day, and she thinks of him all night. You know how she goes to bed at night and puts her curls upon the pillow, and, you know, she just dreams herself into sleep thinking about all the wonders connected with John. It's really thrilling, you know. Some of you are smiling. You're thinking we're up this business. Well, you know, it is true that if you're in love, you do think of each other. But then, you see, there come special times. Well, her birthday is a special time, isn't it? You know the big cards you can buy. You pay about 24 bob for them now. Yes, this is remembering her in a special way. And then, of course, you always remember the place where you met her, don't you? And the day when you met her. And how she was introduced to you. And you never forget it. You know, you remember that in a special way. You see, there is such a thing as remembering in a special sense. You've known about Grandma having one of her grandchildren who's really her blue-eyed boy. And when her daughter comes round, she just asks about him. She doesn't ask about anybody else. He's everything to her. And then when she's making her will and leaving thousands, she remembers him in her will. That's in a special sense. You could lick your lips over that if you were a blue-eyed boy, couldn't you? Yes, well, this is exactly what's been happening here. It isn't that God had forgotten about Noah. Of course, God hadn't forgotten about Noah. But God's remembering him now in a special sense. And there are times when God remembers in a special sense. I'd like you to get the hold of this, because this is very important. Let's go over a chapter or two. Come to chapter 19, Genesis 19. Now, if you know Genesis 19, it's the place where Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain are blotted out under the wrath and the fury of God. God visited the cities of the plain with judgment. But you know, if you know chapter 18, you'll remember that that's the chapter where Abraham prayed for the cities of the plain. And you remember how he prayed, if there be 50 people, and then he brought it down to 40, and then he brought it down to 30, and then he brought it down to 20. You remember how he pleaded before God for the cities of the plain. Now let's ask a question. Why? Why was Abraham so excited about the cities of the plain? Why the cities of the plain? These cities were wicked cities. Sin had reached gigantic proportions. In fact, so sinful that God had to come and blot them out. What's Abraham excited about? Well, I was pointing out to the prayer meeting the other evening that he was praying the way we pray sometimes. It wasn't the cities of the plain that he was after at all. It was Lot. He was wanting Lot to be delivered because he didn't get this off his chest properly. I was telling the prayer meeting about a friend I knew who went out sailing once in a rowboat and lost one of the oars, and then trying to find it, he lost the other one. And then the little boat started to go out into the sea. And he got excited and he got down on his knees in the boat and cried to God, "Oh God, bring these oars in. Bring these oars toward me." Praying about the oars. Well, God never brought the oars, they just went away. You see, actually what he was praying for was deliverance. He must have thought God was tied up to the oars. You know, we have a one-track mind sometimes. We come to God, we want it done this way. Well, God didn't bring the oars, but God sent a boat along with another fellow and rescued him, and that was everything. And this is exactly what Abraham was doing. He wasn't worried too much about the cities of the plain, but he knew that Lot was there. And when you come to this 19th chapter, and God is throwing down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroying the cities of the plain, it says down there in verse 29, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham." That's the same wording, isn't it? God remembered Noah in our chapter. And now it's saying God remembered Abraham. You know, it's good when you stand in the gap and hold your hands up and pray it through, and you're determined not to let go the throne until God blesses you. You know, God has said in the Old Testament, "Put me in remembrance." And of course, this is remembrance in a special sense, isn't it? You see, if you really pray, then God will remember. In a special way, God will answer prayer. Yes, don't ever get it into your mind that God forgets. You know, forgetfulness is a human weakness. We humans, some of us have tremendous memories and we don't forget very much, but then there are times when the best of us forget. You see, it's a human weakness. I want to get this over to the younger people. I was bringing them through the covenants the other night, and we were looking at the Adamic covenant, and the Noahic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant, and we went through quickly all the covenants. And then I told you that in this day and hour, through grace, you know, all the believers are in the new covenant. You know, when we remember our Lord on Sunday morning, we can always hear him saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And you know, we're joined to God by the blood of the everlasting new covenant. But we're not only in the covenant, and we're not only standing on this everlasting foundation, but you know, there are terms of the covenant. There are terms. I'd like the young folks to see the terms. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Letter to the Hebrews. And at the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath," that is, our Lord Jesus hath, now here's a wonderful little phrase, "perfected forever them that are sanctified," that is, they that are set apart through faith in the atoning work of Calvary. You see, up the chapter it says, verse 10, "by the which will," it's talking about God's will, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The moment that we put the arms of our faith round the finished work of Calvary, that offering, then we're set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. We're set apart as God. And then verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are set apart." The moment that you put the arms of your faith round the finished work, then you're set apart. And at the same moment, you're perfected forever. And that's not for a day, mind you. fellow who argued with me once about being lost again. I put him over this very carefully. I said, now what doth perfected forever mean? Had a look at it, you know. Looked closely at it. Didn't say a word. It just means perfected forever. That's what it means. You know right well what it means. You don't need to stare at it. It means perfected forever. That's what it means. Yet through faith in the atoning sacrifice, by that one offering, the Lord Jesus hath perfected forever them that are set apart. And then watch this very carefully. Verse 15. Whereof, just because of all that, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. You see, all who are set apart and perfected forever, there's a covenant made with them. There's a new covenant. Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, it's that bit, will I remember no more, that I want the young folks to pay attention to. You see, I've just been saying to you, that forgetfulness, that's a human weakness. The best of us humans forget things at times. But remember, when God says, I will remember no more, he is not forgetting. There's quite a difference between human weakness and the prerogative of God. This is an act of God. Only God can do this. There's nobody else can do this. I might say to you, let's forget it. But it comes up in my mind again an odd time. Yes, you just can't do that, you see. Now, this is not forgetfulness. This is not God forgetting something. This is not a weakness in the divine nature. Now, this is an act, and only God can do this. And the moment that you put your arms around the sacrifice, and you're perfected by forever by that one offering, at that moment you enter into the terms of the new covenant, and the terms are just these. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. God, with a fiat act, puts them away forever. And he just never remembers them. They're gone. You can try and resurrect them if you like. That's the new covenant. Don't let's mix these two things up, because this is a serious mixture. Forgetfulness is a human weakness. This is a divine act of God. I will remember no more. And only God can do that. No, God hadn't forgotten Noah, but God was now remembering him in a special sense. And you shall see that just in a moment. You see, God not only remembered Noah, we're back at the chapter and at verse 1. The whole statement is this. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. You know, this is tremendous, because this is the faithful friend of Noah, about to bless him in a special sense. And not only is God revealed as the faithful friend of those who have trusted him, but he's also brought before us as the faithful creator. He's remembering not only Noah, but every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. This is a very special sense here. And then there is this performance attached to it. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters abated is a far better word. And it says the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. This is the best work. Now, there's a mighty work here, isn't there? You know, it does make us think when you see the wind and the waves obeying God here. It makes us think of Christ in the boat, doesn't it? You remember the storm. You remember how the disciples of the Lord were in jeopardy. And you remember how they came and said, Lord, save us, we perish. You remember how the Master stood up in the storm and how he cried to the winds and to the waves, be still. And there was a great calm. And all in the boat marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? You know, if we can only get these 2 points together tonight, if we can see the one who finished the flood and who stayed the storm, and if we can remember that he's our Lord and our God, then remember that all the dangers that surround you in life and all the storms that come upon you, he's able to keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. There's a lovely lesson there. He was coming to bless Noah in a very special sense. But we'll see the sense as we go on with the chapter. Now, after looking briefly at the staying of the storm, let's come to what I've called the anchoring of the ark. I want you to notice this fourth verse. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. I want you to notice the month. It's the seventh month. And I want you to notice the day. It's the 17th day of the month. And I want you to notice the place. Where and when. Now, there's a tremendous truth here. And I'll have to bring you over to the book of Exodus so that the young folks will get it just the way they should. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. The book of Exodus. And we're at the 12th chapter. And this is the place where the blood was put on the lintel and the two side posts of the door. It's where the Passover lamb was slain, and where Israel was brought out of bondage through the blood of the Lamb and the power of God. Now, chapter 12 begins, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now, God was changing their year here. You'll see, this wasn't the beginning of the year at all, but he was going to make this particular month to be the beginning of months for the nation. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That's all he said. Now, if we go on examining what month that was, you'll find it was the seventh month. Of course, God changed it to be the first month of the year. You like to go back home and find an old Jewish calendar, you will find that they have what they call a civil year and a sacred year at the same time. And their civil year begins in the seventh month. And their sacred year begins with the seventh month being made the first one now. It's just changed over. You see, this was the month Abib. If you come over to chapter 13, I think I can find it for you. Exodus 13, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And this day came ye out in the month Abib. Now, I don't know that you know the Jewish calendar, and it doesn't matter very much. I'll tell you that the month Abib is our month April. And now that we've got the month, it was the seventh, it was made the first, we want to try to fix our eyes on the day. It was the 17th day, wasn't it, when the ark rested? Now, let's go down Exodus 12 for a moment. After God said, this month shall be the first month of the year to you, he said in verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month. That's the day we want to watch for a moment. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. It's a very interesting little phrase, a lamb for an house. You know, when you get away back into Genesis, there was a lamb for a man. It was Abel's lamb. And this one's a lamb for the house. Because if you get along into Leviticus, it's a lamb for the nation. It's a day of atonement. Because when you come to the New Testament, it's a lamb for the world. Yes, the Lord Jesus was the lamb for the world. But this was the 10th day of the month when this lamb was selected. Now, it says in verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, you know, the lamb is never too little for the household. Did you notice the way it was put? If the household be too little for the lamb. Oh, the lamb is never too little for the household. Lamb will meet all the needs of the house and the one next door too. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next door unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. They took it on the 10th, you see, and they shut it up unto the 14th. Kept it these days so that it could be examined, so that everybody would be sure there was no flaw in it, that there was no blemish. It must be perfect. This little bit of time here is almost like the time the Lord Jesus spent on earth, that men might see the perfection of God's love. But you'll notice this is the 14th day that we're at now of the month. And it says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You know, that was the Passover night, wasn't it? Well, this is very interesting. Because on that very month, Abib, and it was April, and it was the 14th, the Lord Jesus was put to death in the evening, in the twilight. Just on the very day. And you know, it's very thrilling to me that our Easter this year is happening almost on the very same day. Easter is away in April 13th, 14th this year. It's very interesting that. Sometimes it varies, you see. That's why we don't have Easter at the same date every year. It goes by the moon. 12th of July, they keep it the 12th of July. They're just thinking about King Billy, but that's all. That doesn't matter. But this goes by the moon. And the moon, you know, may come into March or down into April. Well, on the day when the Lord Jesus was really slain, it was away back on the 14th. Now, I want you to get hold of that because it's very important, you see. Because he was put to death in the evening of the 14th. That was the exact date of the Passover. Now, I want you to remember this, that it was 3 days later when he rose again, and that happens to be the 17th. And that's the date that we're at when the ark rested. And I don't think that man could do that at all, you know. He wouldn't have the brains to do that. That would prove to me, without any hesitation, that what we are doing now, it's the word of the living God. I'd show you a wee bit more. I could take you through quite a long time on this, and I don't think I should, but it's a great study. You see this 12th chapter. If you go way on down at there, do you see verse 40? Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You see, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and if we go on in our studies in Genesis, we'll come to chapter 12, where God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And you remember how he brought him into the promised land, and he said, you know, I'm giving this land to your seed, and I'm giving it to your seed forever. But I want to tell you this. There'll be 400 years out of this land. And you know, the wonderful thing is this. That after being 430 years out of the land, our slaves in Egypt, on the very same day that Abraham was called out of one of the Chaldees, 430 years later, they were brought out of Egypt. The self-same day is the actual reading of your scriptures. And on the self-same day, the Lord Jesus was slain. And 3 days later is the 17th. And that's the date we have back in Genesis chapter 8. Let's go back there just to get that cleared up now. You see, it says, and the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month. Oh, what a picture is here. You know, if you can only see the ark going into the storm, and you know, all around it is the wrath of God, and underneath it and by its side is death. Death is enveloping it, and the storm of God is upon it. And you know, it goes right through the storm, and then on the 17th it rises up above everything and rests on the top of the mountains. Ah, well, the Lord Jesus went into the storm on the 14th, and the storm was howling, and the wrath of God, which was our due, upon the Lamb was laid. And you know, he endured the storm, and none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And then on the third day, which is the 17th, he rises triumphant above the storm and enters into his rest. But wait till we get the whole lot of it. You know, these wee phrases, we pass them by far too quickly. It says in verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, which is the exact date of our Lord's resurrection. But watch where he rested, upon the mountains. Oh, yes, but on the mountains of Ararat. When you get home, take a lexicon and find out what Ararat means, and you'll find it means holy ground. You know, on the 17th, he rose triumphant above death and judgment. And then he went on up higher, up into the holy place, and sat down. Yes. It's a tremendous thing, you know. What a book we have. We don't read it, you know. And we think we study it, but I'm afraid we don't study it the way we should. There are so many precious things. It makes this book to me the word of the living God. And I get cross when the modernists try to tear pages out of it. And I think that anybody who knows anything about it ought to get cross. I don't allow them to tear pages out of it. They wouldn't know what to do with Exodus chapter 8. They're so stupid they can only tear the page out when it's full of meat for us. Well, we're not letting them do it. Now, this is the word of the living God. It's very precious. We can't afford to let these emissaries of hell tear the word of God up. Too many precious things. I think you can see that, can't you? Well, that will do for that then. And then we come to this tremendous portion about the birds. The behavior of the birds, I've called it. Verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro. If you've got a good marginal reference Bible, there's a little number at the word two. If you go to the margin, you'll find that it actually means the raven went forth in going forth and returning. And I think that's a bit that some of the scholars miss, that the raven went forth and returned and went forth and returned and went forth and returned. And he sent forth a raven, went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Now, I admit right away that this is a very difficult portion. But when we came to the book of Genesis, we did say that we wouldn't pass by the difficult portion. I'm always afraid when these metaphors come up. These are what Bible teachers called animal metaphors. That is, using the bird or the animal in a metaphorical way. And of course, you know, you can give wings to your imagination now, and your imagination can take its fancy, and you can fly into all sorts of expositions, and I don't think you're doing a bit of good. I think you need to settle down when you come to something like this, and get down very low before the Lord, and try to let the Spirit of God fill you from the teachings of the Word of God, that you might see the truth that's here. You know, I've been reading the scholars on this. I think I've got about 20 volumes beside me these days, and I've looked through them all. And one of the great scholars, I won't name his name, because many times he has blessed me, but on this occasion I think he talks the greatest lot of nonsense I've ever heard. He just gave wings to his imagination and fancy. I think I've got about 20 volumes beside me these days, and I've looked through them all. And one of the great scholars, I won't name his name, because many times he has blessed me, but on this occasion I think he talks the greatest lot of nonsense I've ever heard. He just gave wings to his imagination and fancy. And he said, the dove... Well, this is symbolic of the Spirit of God. Because he's simply remembering that when the Lord Jesus was on the banks of Jordan, when the Holy Ghost came to anoint him for service, that he came in semblance of a dove. And in that thought, he's quite right. So he said that this is the Holy Spirit going forth from the ark. And he said the raven... Well, this is the devil. And this is the devil going to and fro down through the air. Now, this I simply can't accept and won't. Because I tell you this, you need to connect this with the ark, you know. And I don't think the devil was ever in the ark. And I don't think that he was in Christ. You see, we've been teaching that the ark is a type of Christ going into the storm, facing the wrath of God for us. And all the elect are inside. All who've been drawn to Christ are inside. And I don't think in one breath you can say that the animal is being drawn by God for salvation and then in the next one make it the devil. I don't think that's teaching God's word at all. I won't accept that. And then I saw another fellow today who's also a brilliant scholar, and he works on the unclean and the clean. You see, admittedly, the dove is a clean bird. One of the birds that God pronounced clean. And of course the raven, undoubtedly, is an unclean bird. And so he's working on the assumption that one of these are clean and one of these are unclean and unsuitable to God. Because, you know, I think he's forgetting this, that when Peter was asked to go down to preach to the Gentiles, being an Orthodox Jew, he didn't want to go to preach to the Gentiles. May God forgive him for that. And you remember how God taught him the lesson that God let down the sheet and it was full of unclean things. And God said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter stood back and said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever passed across my lips. I won't do it." And then God said to him, Now, what I have cleansed, don't you dare to call common or unclean. You see, both these birds have been in the ark. And according to what we are thinking, the ark is a type of Christ. Whether a religious person gets in for salvation, or whether an unclean, obnoxious sinner gets in for salvation, they're made complete in Christ. So I don't think you can work this at all. I tell you, when you go through all the things that these fellows write, you can see that it's easy for your mind to take flight and do something you shouldn't do, and so you need to take your shoes from off your feet and ask the Lord about it. What I really believe is this. You see, last week we were listening to God inviting Noah into the ark. He said, "Come thou, and all thy house." It's the first time in the Bible you have the word "come." And we pointed out that God was inviting. And Noah responded. And the animals responded. And they came two by two. And you remember how they all came and they got in and the door was shut. Now, that was like the day when we came to Christ. We were drawn. We were called. We responded. Oh, I know there was a lot of the sovereignty of God in it. But I know there was a little pickle of responsibility in it when we responded to the sovereign call of God. And when our responsibility and God's sovereignty met in harmony, then salvation took place for us and the door was shut and we were in Christ. Now, this is different now. Because in a moment we're going to find down the chapter that God who called Noah says to him, "Go." Do you see verse 16? And we're not stealing it now. God spake unto Noah and said, "Go forth of the ark." So he's being commanded now. He's being sent. You see, coming out of the ark is like the saints going into service. Yes, they're being sent now. Oh, when you're invited, you're coming for salvation. Ah, but when you come for salvation, you become a servant, and then you get sent places. Now, I believe that every sent soul has two natures. Yes, when you move out, service of God. Don't you ever forget, you young ones, that you have two natures. One of them, you inherited it from your parents by nature. You were a child of wrath. You were like the raven, as it were. But then, bless God, when you came to Christ, you were born again. And you know, you get these two natures in every believer. And sometimes the young believers can't understand, why am I tempted? Why do I think these things? Why? Yes. Well, there's an old nature, it'll be there till the end. And I've got one the very same. And it maybe gives me more bother than yours, does you? So don't ever look up this way and think it's an angel up here. Because, praise God, I'm not an angel. Yes, I'm far better than an angel. Angels will never be able to sing redemption song, but I will, you know. Because I'm redeemed. Ah, but I want you to get this. You know, when these two are sent forth out of the ark, you know, this raven, nature, it must be controlled by God. It must be put into the place of death. You see, in the ordinary sense, if the raven was sent out of the ark, you know, there are so many floating carcasses, all dead, floating on the water, that the raven would just light on the carcass and feed itself on the dead flesh. That's what it would do if it were acting as a raven would act. It would be back to the beggarly elements of the world. Ah, but you see, this old nature has to be put to death. It has to be put under the power of God. And you know, God can control the old man and the old nature. People who talk about the raven being an unclean bird and no use to God, they're absolutely forgetting that it was ravens that brought Elijah bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And don't you forget that. God used the ravens then. You know, it was the most unnatural thing for a raven to do, to carry flesh in its mouth to somebody. Have you ever heard of that? My, that's the very thing that it lives on. But you see, it was under the control of God now. And it wasn't devouring this thing at all. It was acting in obedience to God, and it brought bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And it's the very same with the raven that went forth of the ark. It didn't light on the carcass at all. It came back to the ark for its food. It went and came and went and came, and it ought to have stayed according to its nature among the dead things, but it didn't. Yes, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, that old nature of yours can be put to death and controlled by God for the everlasting glory of His name. It can and it should. I want you to get this, you know, that there was not only this black bird here, but there's this white one. It's the dove. And you know, it's like the new life that we got. You know, there was no danger of the dove ever lighting on anything that was dead. It won't do that. You know, old Noah must have been a sort of a naturalist. He seemed to know a lot about birds, you know. He picked these two direct opposites. One a raven, one a dove. One that would light on flesh and delight in flesh. And the other that wouldn't go near it, you know, the dove wouldn't even today light on a dirty roof. It has to have a clean place for its feet. Naturalists will tell you that. It will never light where there's dirt and filth. Won't do that. But, you know, this dove-like nature that I see here, you know, it was being used of God in another direction. You know, as it went and came back, you know, it was telling the family inside that the storm was still howling. Ah, but one day it went, and you'll notice the wording of Scripture, it came back in the evening. Did you notice the word evening? You know, the day was almost spent when it came back. And it came back with an olive leaf in its mouth. You know, it came back with a sign of the times. Ah, yes. Did you get that? Because I can tell you this, that if you let the Spirit of God put the old man to death and let him fill your soul, then God will give you secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You know, this is well brought out in the Scriptures by another metaphor. Wonder would I have time to do it? Well, if you're on for Britain, you'll have to take time. Isn't that right? All right, I was only joking at the beginning, but it's getting real earnest now. You might get a half hour for nothing tonight. Let's try to do this quickly now. I think this would be worth doing. Go over to Genesis 49. Book of Genesis, chapter 49. And in Genesis 49, old Jacob is speaking to his sons. His sons are standing round him. In fact, he's sitting on the edge of the bed, and it's his last day on earth. He's dying, but he's commanding his sons before he closes his eyes in death. Now, he spake to each one of them. He spake to Reuben in verse 3. He spake to Simeon and Levi in verse 5. He spake to Judah in verse 8. He spake to Zebulun in verse 13. He spake to Issachar in verse 14. Now, I want to hold on to Issachar for the moment, because Jacob took an animal metaphor here. He said, Issachar is a strong ass. He compared the ass to Issachar, or Issachar to the ass, whatever way you like. He said, Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good. You see, he compares this young fellow to an ass lying down under its burden. An ass that loves rest, didn't want to work. And this is how we find Issachar when we find them first in the Scriptures. Like some of the believers, they don't want to work for God. Oh no, ask them to take a Sunday school class, do you see? Oh no, they couldn't do that. They can do nothing, only warm a seat. You need to work for the Lord, you know. And Issachar at the beginning was like an ass couching down between two burdens. He just loved rest. Rest and peace was all he longed for. But, you know, he changed. And I'll show you how he changed. Come over to 1 Chronicles. Take your time and find 1 Chronicles and find chapter 12. First book of Chronicles, and we're at the 12th chapter. It has to do with David. And David is out in the wilderness, despised and rejected by the nation, just like our Lord Jesus was. And now chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. You see, David was out in the wilderness, but there are some who step up beside him and avow their allegiance to him. They're separating themselves unto the Lord. David was their Lord. And they're getting out of everything world. And they're getting close up to David. They're going to take a stand by the Lord. And you know, when a man or woman does this, makes a change in his life. I'll show you the Issacharites now. Have a look down the chapter. And it says, verse 32, this chapter is a catalogue of all the people that came to David. You can search it through at your leisure sometime. It's talking on verse 32 of Issachar. And of the children of Issachar, they came to David, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. You know, they were not lying down under the burden now. They were standing beside the Lord. They were dedicated to His cause. And because they had given themselves to the Lord, you know, the Lord had given them understanding of the times, the sign of the times, they knew. Ah, when the dove came back in the evening with the olive leaf plucked off, my, it was telling Noah that the day was far spent and that they were bound, about to enter into a new day. You know, if I understand anything of the times just now, I would say that Israel is just like an olive tree. And she's putting forth leaves just now. The nations being revived at this moment. My, there's a quickening in the Jewish nation. And if this is true, then the end of the day for the church has almost come. Oh, that we could get that leaf tonight. Oh, that we could see we're about to see a change in things. And I believe that if our old man was being mortified that we were not mixed up with the beggarly elements of the world, and God had us completely, completely by the Spirit of God, then we should know the signs of the times. I believe that this might well be the teaching of the behavior of the birds. But let's get back there. We must get the chapter finished. You'll notice a lot of dates in the chapter, and I can fit them all in for you, 40 days and 40 nights of rain and 150 days and so on. But here's the easiest way to do it. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, he wasn't in a hurry, you know, he had patience, this fellow. In the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. If you keep your finger in that, that's the 601st year. And you go to chapter 7, it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, same month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So that you'll see that he was in the ark for a year and a few days. I think a year and maybe 10 days will be right. So that he had a long time in here. I know that God hadn't forgotten him. But I wonder, had he any thoughts? Has God forgotten me? I don't believe he had. I think he was a man of faith. But I know that sometimes when the saints go through a long period of storm, some of them seem to think that God has forgotten them. Ah, well, God has promised, I will never forget you. Why, your very names are written on the palms of his hands. He won't forget you. Don't let the devil get that into your mind. But let's see that Noah was over 12 months in that old ark. And then, now that the time has come, this verse comes, verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. You know, this is like the saints of God now being commanded to go forth. You know, there's a great study for you younger ones in the New Testament by taking the word go. I'll do a few of them for you and then you do the rest of them. Well, you know, it does say the Lord Jesus got his disciples round him one day and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I think, you know, that that command comes to the saints whom he has gifted. Yes, he's been so gracious as to give me a gift. Not only to teach the word, but to preach the gospel. And I feel very strongly about it. And I need to go to preach the gospel. And thank God for the church in which I live now. They're all behind me. They pray for me. They let me go. I'm not taking an easy night. I'm going to Ballymena every night and preaching the gospel and getting home again. And it isn't fun. And when I've got it finished, I'll be going somewhere else. And I'm trying to keep the teaching meeting up to peak and at the same time preach the gospel every night and at the same time gather bread for the believers for Sunday morning. It isn't a picnic that I'm on. But to all whom God has gifted, this word comes to us. Go! Go and preach the gospel. It's our command. And when my master has commanded me, nobody will keep me back. I'll be obeying his command. Yes, all you who've got gift, you must hear him saying tonight, go, preach the gospel, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But then there's another time the word go comes in the New Testament. Do you remember the woman taken in adultery? And you know the whole story. And when he looked at her and said, where are thine accusers that no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. And then he said, go. And then he said this to her, go and sin no more. You see, some of us, we've got to go with the gospel. But you know, all of us, we've got to go into the world to live righteously and soberly in this world. We've got to let people see we're changed. Go and sin no more. Yes. And you remember this, don't you? You remember he said to the man out of whom he had cast the demons, he said, go home and tell your friends the great things the Lord has done for you. You know, some of us have just got to go home. Go home and witness at home. It's a big job, that one, you know. It's not as easy as you think. Maybe you've got an old mother who's no ear for the gospel, or an old father who's as hard as the chair he sits on. Well, you go home and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. You remember that the Lord said to the servants at the great feast, he said, go into the byways and the highways and the lanes and the streets and compel them to come in. Ah, you know, I think that this is where quite a lot of people fail. You know, I'm positively sure that a great work would be done for the Lord if we would just set our minds to getting somebody onto the gospel. Now, I'm preaching in Ballymena these nights. It's the Orange Lodge there that's holding the meeting. It's a Christian lodge. And you know, all the men in the lodge have a testimony. But every man in the lodge took it upon himself to write over 100 letters. And every one of them did it. And they're all out through the town and through the country. And they're bringing men in. And in the town hall, they can pack 1,400. I wish all the Orange Lodges were like that. I would have no problem. None at all. I would say, praise the Lord. That's not booze, you know. That's Bible. That's more like an Orange Lodge to me. Yes. My dear friends, a lot of us here, my, when we had the mission off, we couldn't keep some of you back. Thank God. Now you've got out and you've got the hook. What are you doing now? Have you packed it up now? Ah, yes. You know, he says, go. Go into the lanes. Go into the byways. Go into the streets. You know what he says? He says, go work today in my vineyard. You know, there's a job for you to do. I don't know what the job is.
with the young fellow in the church here. Don't name names, he blush. He takes the tapes round to a lot of old ladies, sits by their side, plays the messages over. This is his job, just running about with the word of God. He can't preach, he knows that. But he can take the preacher now. We have only one of them. Friend, there's nothing you can do for the Lord. You not do so, is there not a part in the vineyard for you? Go! Work today! My vineyard, I'll tell you this. You know, if you go to preach the gospel, my, this old raven will have to be crushed. Because it'll flop its wings a bit. And the work will not be right done. And if you go to sin no more, my, the old raven will have to be blown out. And if you go into the byways, I tell you, the raven doesn't want to go there. Ah, you know, if you saw a dove in flight and a raven, I can tell them any day. I'm no naturalist. I can tell a crow from a pigeon any time you like. And I'm sure the rest of you can do the same. It's got a different sort of flight. Go! Let God empower you! Go. Yes, and I'll tell you this. Noah, obey God. He just went. I think that's a great thing, isn't it? Yes. It says, Noah went forth in verse 18. He was told to go forth, and in verse 18 he went forth. Then there comes this account of the altar. Verse 20. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. You know, this altar is a tremendous thing. I want you to get the hold of this. When a man builded an altar in the Old Testament, and this is the first time that there's any talk about them building an altar. I'm sure they had one before this, but this is the first talk about it. I'm positively sure that when Abel offered his offering unto the Lord, he builded an altar. Sometimes the altar was just a mound of soil brought together. Sometimes it was made of stones. But you know, when a fellow built an altar and offered a sacrifice, he was doing one of three things. He was maybe saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. He was maybe worshiping God. I'm positively sure that's what Noah was doing. He'd been through the storm. He was really saved. He was back into the service of the Lord. He was, as it were, a new creature. And he's just thanking God. He's just thanking God. Do you ever thank God? Through Christ, of course. You see, you can only come to God through the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was typical of Christ's sacrifice. And you come to God through Christ and you thank God. Thank God for saving your soul in Christ. Sometimes I just shut my eyes when I'm in the car and I say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. Robert Allen said to me tonight, thank God I didn't miss it. He was just raising the altar, that's all. He was just thanking God. But I'll tell you that sometimes a man does another thing. Let's get this done. This is chapter 12. And Abraham has been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And you know, he's brought into the promised land. And you remember that God said that he would give him this land. Look at verse 7.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. He was just praising the Lord for guiding him. The Lord had guided him right into the possession. But you know, the moment that the Lord did that, he was tested. You see, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And what would happen? Abraham went down into Egypt. Oh, that was a blunder, you know. He ran away into Egypt. You know, sometimes when God makes promises to the saints, and they lick their lips over the promises, and they're so pleased and so happy, my, they're praising the Lord, thanking God, then God just tests their faith. Something happens. And then they go to pieces, you know. They run away down into Egypt for help. So they go to worldlings for counsel. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Some of them go to an old lady with cards to get their cards read, as they call it, and their hand read. They want to get their head read. I think it's nonsense. All saints of God should blush. How dare you, with a Lord in heaven who's your counselor, go to any old witch for counsel? You should blush. The Lord's not leading you. Yes, Abraham went down to Egypt for help, because he made the biggest blunder of his life. You know right well he brought a woman from Egypt, Hagar, and she's caused trouble to this hour, because all the Arabs and the Jordanians all come from Hagar, and they're giving Israel what for. Because I'll tell you this, Abraham didn't stay too long there, thank God. He got out of it. You see, chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar. Put back there. Know what he's doing at the altar this time? He's not thanking God so much. He's confessing to God that he has failed. And only the sacrifice can bring him back into sweet communion again. Sometimes they built an altar to praise God for salvation. Sometimes they built an altar to praise God for guidance. Sometimes they built an altar to confess their sins. Oh, we need to crawl back to the cross and say, Lord, you know, I've blundered. And only the blood of the cross can put you right. You remember that Abraham built another altar and put his son on it. That's what you call dedication. Everything he had, everything that was precious, he just put it on the altar for God. Sometimes the altar is adoration. Sometimes it's confession. Sometimes it's restoration. Sometimes it's dedication. Let us, through the cross of Christ, give everything to God. God bless you. Let's just sing a couple of verses of 519. 519. All saith to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts, sorrows would fly. 519. First and last verses, please.
Thank you.
this evening, I forgot to announce the missionary conference that will be on the first Saturday of the next month. And any of you who have an offering to give to the missionary conference, would you get it in as soon as possible, please? Let us bow together. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for so many in Christ tonight. And we thank Thee for them who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we trust Thee, Thy sacrifice is sufficient to make us perfected forever before God, and we enter into the terms of the new covenant. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Thank Thee that we stand perfect and complete in Christ tonight. We're accepted in Thy beloved Son. Yet, Lord, the day of service is not over. Thou art sending us forth. And we pray that by Thy Spirit, this old nature will not be allowed to hinder, that it will not get mixed up with dead things, and it will not feed on fleshly things. We pray, Lord, that it may be controlled by Thee for Thy glory. And we pray that we might live in such control of Thy Spirit that we shall know exactly where we are at the end of the day. Lord, help us to go forth.